Good morning. Such a beautiful day. A little bit of rain the last few days. Everything is green outside. Spring has sprung. Glad to see everyone out this morning. A minister turned on his TV and thought he had turned to MTV. He repunched in the numbers, thinking he had accidentally reached another station. Like it. He had not. The station was one of the Christian stations that were available to him on his cable system. The program was a Christian youth ministry. His heart sank as the camera began to pan the band. The lead singer screamed unrecognizable lyrics into the microphone while jerking his head at breakneck speed and jumping as high as he could. All the members of the group were covered in today's trendy tattoos. And the shirtless lead guitar player bounced around the stage, showing off all his piercings that he had. The show wasn't over yet. The camera then aimed towards the audience. Not surprisingly, there was no worship or praise there. Hands were raised, but not in adoration of the King of Kings. The crowd's hands were raised, passing a teenage girl on over their heads throughout the audience. The God of the Bible was nowhere around this demonstration of worldliness. Today, we're told we must adapt. Our message must be made relevant to the people today. We can't have an old-time message of God and the gospel. It has to be trendy. It has to be today. It has to be special. It has to have flash, and it has to have just, great excitement about it. While some things are just an aid to help deliver a message, other changes are just not authorized. Some would say that as long as we're worshiping God, what does it matter what we do? We can all get to God along our different paths, but does God approve of that type of thing? Well, that question can be answered in the Scriptures. If you turn to Leviticus 10, starting in verse 1, we read about Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. They took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense therein, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is it, that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. The tabernacle was complete in the wilderness. God had laid out his plan for worship, and the wilderness sanctuary was there, ready to honor God. 7 days had been decreed to consecrate the tabernacle and its contents. Aaron and his sons were designated as the priests who would make offerings for the Israelites. On the last day, the final sacrifice had been offered to God, and fire had come down from heaven and consumed that sacrifice to show God's approval for the work they had done. All of the people had witnessed this marvelous event and gave shouts of praise to God and fell on their faces in deep respect for the holy. Scripture tells us they were drinking, and that had clouded their mind and compromised their judgment. If you jump down to Leviticus 10 to verse 9 and 10, "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." Verse 10, "And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean." They decided to add what they were told to what they were told to do, and the fire that consumed the sacrifice consumed them. A telling message to the witnesses of that event. They got to see firsthand that you don't change what God has put there for us to do. You don't change that. If we've been told to do it a certain way, then we need to adhere to that. Because God is creator of all. He is the potter. We're the clay. He molds us. We don't mold Him. The words used there are alien far. These words are mentioned in connection with the fatal sin committed by the two oldest sons of Aaron in offering strange fire before Jehovah and on the occasion of the formal consecration of the Aaronic priesthood. They were cut off with no future. What we have to remember is what's mentioned in Numbers 3, 4, and 26:61. The greatest wrong that could happen to an Israelite was that he would be cut off without children. He would have nothing to go forward in his legacy to live on. And that was a bad thing to them. And by God cutting them off without children, they were gone. And so much I think how that is just like us. If we don't follow God, then we're not going to have an eternal future with Him. And they had no progeny to go on from their lineage. So too, we will not continue with God unless we follow Him. For the Israelites, you're in your lineage was your journey into the future, much like our eternal life and our future journey. Aaron's sons went into the temple with every intention of offering God an acceptable sacrifice. The method of offering had already been established, but they did it their way. No commandment for the use of incense was given, but they added it. They lacked reverence for God's commands and thus God Himself. Do we revere God? Now, certainly we don't have a temple today. The temple is not consecrated. It is not a special building, other than it keeps the rain off of us and keeps the heat and the cold away from us. But when we come and assemble together as the assembly of Christ and God, we assemble together, that's what's holy. We are the temples of God. Do we have reverence for that temple to keep it the way God wants us to keep it? You know, Adam and Eve were given one command, and that was not to eat of the tree of knowledge. They disobeyed that command and were driven out from the garden. Disobedience, the original sin, has been our problem ever since. How disobedient we are. We try to change things. We try to make it not what it's supposed to be, what God wants it to be. And we choose our reasons. We make our reasons. We rationalize it to ourselves. But if God tells us to do something a certain way, then we need to do it that way. Moses disobeyed God and struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock to bring forth water. The people could interpret this Moses striking the rock as his own work, his own effort to bring forth water. Speaking to it would have made certain that they were positively sure that it was God that made that water flow from that rock. Because of that, Moses could not enter into the land. He could not get there. So it's very important that we're not frivolous with God's instructions. It's very important that we learn God's instructions and that we follow His instructions and that we're careful not to change that instruction. Why is it wrong? One might say. Everyone's heard who's on first. Remember the old Abbott and Costello routine? Made him famous about, you know, being confused about who's on the lineup of a baseball team because of their names. Likewise, we should not be confused as to what makes it possible for us to come together and worship God. It should be the gospel message that draws us to worship and not someone or something that is most important to us. What brings us to church? What causes us to come and grace the doorstep on Sunday? Hopefully, it's a love of Christ and a love of the people of Christ that brings us here to hear a word and His message to encourage us, to help us through the next week, and to help us in that walk with God. It should not be the style of the building, the stained glass windows, or anything like that, or any person or event or activity that goes on that is the sole reason we come to church. But the gospel of Christ that saves us. Even a wretch like me, the gospel saves. That's the message that'll keep me coming. It's wrong to add to the gospel. Romans 2:23. You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has no value if you observe the law, but you break the law, and you have become as though you have not been circumcised. They broke the law. They would not even adhere to the law that they had, and they were trying to introduce it into the gospel. Circumcision is part of becoming a Christian, but they weren't even keeping the law. Galatians 1:8. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. We can't add to the gospel. We can't take away from the gospel. The gospel is unchanging. The gospel saves. The gospel always will save, and it will save until God comes and ends this world here. In Revelation 14:6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the, what? The everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people. Adding or subtracting from the word of what we must do to follow Christ is wrong. And again, we're not talking about eights. We're not talking about the number of songs, what order, when the Lord's Supper is taken, that sort of thing. We've been given liberty in those things because we weren't given an exact order. Some churches might use a PowerPoint presentation or something like that, or some of those things that may help or enhance the church service. Those things would not necessarily be wrong, but the gospel message should always be the most significant thing that happens there, not any human event or human actions. We might wonder, why do people do it? Why do they continue to change what God wants us to do? Change the name of the church just so that it sounds different. Change this or change that. Why do they do it? You know, most people equate numbers with doing God's will without regard as to what we've done to get there. Aaron's sons probably thought they would gain favor over the other priests by adding to their sacrifice. Why else would they have added it to ceremony? Why would they have thrown it in there? Do you ever wonder why? Were they looking to curry more favor with God? Were they looking to enhance what they did? Look, we're smarter than the other priests. We've added some incense to our stuff. We've made it more. But it's not what God wanted them to do. There was a company that had an instant cake mix one time, and it was a big flop. The instructions said all you had to do was add water and bake. The company couldn't understand why its product didn't sell until the research discovered that the public felt uneasy about a mix that required only water. Apparently, people thought it was too easy to be true. So the company altered the formula and changed the directions to call for adding an egg to the mix in addition to the water. The idea worked, and sales jumped dramatically. It wasn't necessary to put an egg in there, but just doing that made people feel more confident that that cake mix would produce something good to eat. It's human nature to think that by adding something makes it better or more believable. The simple gospel to some is just that, too simple. However, it is the message that saves. Still don't believe we think that way? Domino's Pizza used to make the promise 30 minutes or less or it's free. Many thought that was too good to be true. They changed it to 30 minutes or less and it's $3 off. That increased their sales. We must be careful how we worship is in line with how the Scripture tells us to worship or directs us to. When it does direct us to do it a certain way. We have liberty where there's no clear instruction or example, but we still must be careful that we're not altering what God has given us. In an effort to bring more people to churches, many churches are willing to compromise the Scripture in order to grow to phenomenal numbers in some cases. Are they serving God or people? Are that they attract to the services? Are they just catering to the needs of the people, the social things that people look for in life? And that's not to say that we shouldn't be sociable, have get-togethers and do things in church. That's all part of fellowship. But when that's the only reason some people come to church, then that would be wrong. They would abandon a scriptural message in favor of a narrative that captures the imagination of the audience and not the soul of the sinner. They would change the name of the church like a company rebrands a product to increase its sales. You know, we see so many different things, and sometimes I go to Martin Salt in Grand Saline, Texas, and up there is the different boxes and how the little girl with the umbrella and pouring salt out has changed over the years. And that rebranding causes people, there's something different. Maybe they'll buy more or change. Or even better yet, some places conduct focus groups, take surveys, and anything else, regardless of scripture, just to grow numbers and the revenue set. Are they looking to seek and save the lost? Or are they just looking for great numbers so that they can look good and have great revenues? And that's not to say that growth is wrong. Certainly we should grow as Christians. Certainly we should grow in numbers as the Great Commission tells us to. But that should not be the sacrifice of the core message of the gospel. We have to ask ourselves, is it Christ that draws us here or marketing? In some cases, it's marketing. Now, I'm not talking about aids that will enhance the message or help with the understanding of the lesson. Those are good. But abandoning the message of the scripture for the message of motivation that makes us feel good about who we are and not without making us feel good about what we can be through Christ. Gone are the challenges to do better. Gone is a challenge to rid ourselves of sin. Gone is anything that they may think someone else might find offensive. They say we got to have a non-offensive gospel that doesn't step on people's toes. And the gospel is great and wonderful, but the gospel does challenge us to live our lives as best we can. In 1 Peter 2:7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which is the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Some people who even were appointed will stumble over the gospel. They'll fall over that. They don't want to hear all that the gospel has to say. There's a Bible, I think it was Thomas Jefferson's, and they call it Thomas Jefferson Bible. And in that Bible, they have missing pages. Whatever he didn't like, well, he tore that page out, so he didn't have to see it anymore. And I think so often, sometimes we do that in our personal lives subconsciously, but many places, you'll never hear certain verses. You'll never hear certain messages. You'll never hear what happens to the wicked in these churches, what happens if we don't obey. You won't hear those things because that's a message people don't want to hear. That's a message that itching ears don't want to have enter those ears. Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The gospel, as great and wonderful it is, for the person who is humble enough, as we learned in class in Corinthians, we need to be humble. Paul was humble. He emptied himself, and the gospel was what he carried forward. If we humble ourselves and follow Christ, that's not a stumbling block. We are willing to bear the burden that need be to enter into heaven. We are willing to change our lives and work on our lives, and they don't change overnight. It's a journey. It's a lifetime of learning to change, to adhere to Christ's word. But they're not willing to teach that. It's not easy to be a Christian, and we should never go against the scripture to make it easy to follow God or to make ourselves look good. To do so is what Nadab and Abihu did with their strange fire. Whatever their intentions, and it never said what their conversation was, what they thought, but I would just think in my heart that they said, well, we'll just add something to it. That'll make it better. Look, God, we added incense to our fire. Even though you didn't tell us to, we added it there. So that makes us better. That makes us better priests. We're thinking, we're adding, we're doing those things. So we have to be careful of all those things. Where is the sanctuary or temple of God today? We are. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 1 Corinthians 6:9. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? What does the incense symbolize today? That fire, that sacrifice. It's a symbol of prayer. In Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2, a psalm of David, Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice. When I cry unto thee, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice. We should not introduce strange fire into our worship. God's directions are good enough for his people, for his gospel that saves. During the battle of the wilderness during the Civil War, Union General John Sedgwick was inspecting his troops. At one point, he came to an overlook over which to gaze out into the direction of the enemy. His officers suggested that he was unwise and perhaps should duck as he passed this area because he could be seen by the enemies. And the general, in his arrogance, said, nonsense. They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. And that was the last words he ever said, because he fell dead. Presumptions can be deadly. And we should not presume that God is willing to take us any way we choose to present ourselves to him. For he has designated ways we should follow. If we sincerely want to spread the gospel, we must understand that by spreading the gospel, it doesn't mean that we have to present a gospel that is easy for people to accept. The world cannot identify with the pure gospel because they are spiritually dead. It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6:63. Or another Christian program, a local Christian rap performer was interviewed. The host was excited over the guest style of music because viewers had called in praising the fact that the program was now playing music that they could identify with. The problem is that they were not identifying with the gospel, the word of God. They were identifying with the worldly style of music. Again, people think that we have to present it in a way that people will accept and join the church. But are they joining some assembly of people, or are they joining themselves in the gospel and those people who follow the gospel? Jesus had a mission. He revealed his mission in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. We cannot make the church more palatable with worldly ways and things of the flesh to make it more attractive to those outside the church. Our compromise may gain us numbers, revenue, or notoriety, but is it a victory for Christ? Today, as always, as Revelation said, the everlasting gospel. That is what saves us. It can't be watered down, shouldn't be watered down, but it should be a message straight from Christ for those who will receive it, humble themselves. For them, it's not a stumbling block, but that which saves. For those who are disobedient, it will be a stumbling block. They will not be able to accept it. And just for the sake of having people say they're Christians, we shouldn't change it. Those are the things we need to avoid. Today, we preach a gospel, and that gospel is Christ died for us. And that just as Christ said, lest a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that is the message that we bring today. And that is the message and invitation we offer this morning as we stand and sing the song of invitation.